are going to come and bring us the Bible reading. It's from Ruth chapter 4, if you want to turn to that in your Bibles, Ruth chapter 4.
Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse and the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Aminadab. Aminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David.
Good evening, everybody. I didn't get good evening, Christian. I think that's unfair. Good evening, everybody. Yeah, that's good. That's better. Do you know, 4 years ago, when I read that for the first time, I thought, boy, I wish I never get to preach from that book. I've got to complete the series. But anyway, that's right. I think I'd like to be alone in the tent, not with James, but with everyone out there. But let's pray. Father, Lord, we just want to thank you so much for what we've been able to do tonight. Worship you, praise you, thank you for what you're doing in our lives as individuals, but also, Lord, what you're doing around New South Wales, up and down the coast, the beaches, Lord. It was a fabulous opportunity just to reflect and hear the stories. And thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone out there, have taken that step of faith, have taken, Lord, the gospel out with their lips, their hearts in actions, and have embraced that. Lord, tonight, as we look at a book that was possibly written 3,000 years ago, and as we as a church have been going through that systematically, chapter after chapter, we come to the conclusion of it, Father. And I pray that you would help us understand the narrator's purpose behind writing this, your purpose for us to read it tonight, and that we will get a bigger picture of how you care for us and how you're very, very patient with us and you're willing to, Lord, do amazing things for us to become your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the wonderful things about being a Christian is discovering new things all the time, all the time. And when you get to read a portion of scripture like Ruth and you see these names, you go, whoo, I'm glad I didn't get that name for me. But you know, you keep finding all these names. But what you find in Hebrew literature is that for almost every name, there is a true meaning for it. And we discover that there's a name for Boaz and there's a significant meaning for him. The child that is born here, his name is Obed, which means worshipping or worshipper, which is quite significant when you look at the book of Ruth and it kicks off with a famine, three funerals, and then it ends up with an engagement, a party, a wedding, a birth of a child, and everyone worshipping God. It's quite fascinating. But you know, if you were to take this book of Ruth as a piece of just literature on itself, in short, Ruth is a story of more or less two friends, two ladies between who basically are going through a series of events, and the whole story climaxes at the birth of a child. But if you take the book of Ruth as a piece of biblical literature, and what you find is the narrator intends the reader to see the historical setting of the book of Ruth. It sits into a time slot, even in our canon of scripture here, which is the Bible, in between, just after Judges and just before Samuel. And for those of you who went to Sunday school and know what that means, it basically means that the time of Judges was a hectic time. I mean, just let me read the last verse of the book of Judges. And it says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. In other words, everyone did what they saw in their judgment, in their core, the right thing to do. Quite a scary thing. I mean, that sounds almost like what you get downtown in Sydney, isn't it, at 12 o'clock at night. Everyone kind of does what they see right in their own eye to do. It's quite a hectic time. But what we find is the narrator wants us to understand that Israel is going through a time of apostasy, which is a deliberate understanding of God's principles and his truths as a nation, but yet turning away from them deliberately. And Israel is going through this time of apostasy within a nation, and yet Ruth, the book, lets us see that someone in Israel, and that's Boaz, as you would have heard if you were here two Sunday nights ago, Boaz intends to be more or less governed by God's commandments, by God's law. And he's willing to do this unconditionally towards those who are oppressed, those who are financially stricken, and those who don't have anyone to look after them. Boaz is willing to go the extra yard, and as Tim would say, said last Sunday night, he goes beyond the law and he picks up the spirit of the law, and that's exactly what Boaz does. And the narrator wants us to see that. Tonight, when we look at Ruth chapter 4, and we're going to get there in just a moment, it's intriguing because it's not like New Testament passages like in, say, Ephesians. You get three chapters of understanding and then all of a sudden three chapters of application. Ruth isn't like that. And all the contrary, when you're in the 21st century, it's not like a prescriptive application. Tonight you'll hear this and it'll say to you, tomorrow, stop doing this and start doing this. Well, you don't get that in the book of Ruth. All the contrary, you get an insight into God's working, to God's dealing in history. It's a little bit like the author of Ruth says, hey, let's look at some photo albums. And he opens it up and he says, do you look at these pictures? Remember these? What happened then? And people go, oh, wow. And a whole lot of thoughts come up. And he's writing for people who are really needy in his time. The book of Ruth is mainly focused on three individuals, a prodigal family, which is Naomi's family, who are at Bethlehem, which, again, a wordplay. Bethlehem means the house of bread or a place of bread. They're there and it's a time of famine. And so they run away, this prodigal family, out of God's will, and they run to a place called Moab, which they're not meant to be there. And there's a place of hardship there, and they're, like I said, they're stricken by a couple of funerals, her husband and her two sons, quite severe, and a famine again. And so they run back to Bethlehem on her own with her two daughter-in-laws. And there's also another major role, a major player in the book of Ruth. It's a pagan woman called Ruth herself. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there's only two books of the Bible that I have ladies' names named under them. Does anyone know which the other one is? Yeah, that's right. It doesn't downplay the role of women in biblical times, but all the contrary, it kind of highlights it. It's like there's this shrubbery of men in the field and here's a blossom, a rose. And that's what the narrator wants to do with Ruth. He shows you this beautiful blossom in the midst of struggle and turmoil. And what we find, there's another person there. There's the high-born Hebrew, the priestly type, the person who is born with blue blood in his vein, almost. And it's Boaz. And we find these three people running through the book of Ruth. The key themes in Ruth, and why I'm telling you these things, because if I don't, we won't get where I'm leading to in the end. So it's kind of important that I share them. The key themes in Ruth is redemption. And I think Ange covered that in chapter 2. And I think also, as I listened to the MP3, Tim also covered a little bit about the kinsman redeemer. But also we find one of the other major themes is integrity. And I don't know about you, but we live in a time where integrity is really flawed, don't we? In the workplace, in amongst our Christian friends, this integrity is just flawed. Even myself at times, I'll say I do something and miss the line. But the book of Ruth is saturated with integrity in the character of Boaz, and also loyalty towards God. And many people, only a few commentaries as I read really broadly about this book of Ruth, only a few pick up on the theme of loyalty. And I think it's quite an important theme. In the character of Naomi, we find the narrative plot moves from emptiness in chapter 1, and it moves to bountiness and just fulfillment in the end of chapter 4, where we'll get to. In the character of Ruth, it tells us of a pagan woman who was born amongst a distant heathen darkness. And here she is, she's introduced to the Yahweh God, to the God of the Jews. And she's included into the family, but much more than that, she's numbered amongst the key ladies amongst God's family. Now that's quite an amazing thing. And lastly, we find the character of Boaz. We see a just man who's not willing to compromise on any occasion. And it's quite extraordinary because the whole story is kind of intertwined with romance. And that's, for me, I just want to keep reading. Oh, does he get the girl? We'll get there. And, you know, the whole kind of story is just tucked away into the Bible in just 4 chapters. And just to, if you've been away, just to give you sort of like 3 or 4 word sort of summaries for the chapter, so it will take us up to chapter 4. Chapter 1, we find Naomi and we find her empty. She's saying God has abandoned her. He's a Jewish woman. Chapter 2, we find that Naomi, all of a sudden, her senses are awakened to God's glimmer of hope in her life. Chapter 3, we find the progress of this fulfillment slowly starting to come to fruition. And chapter 4, we finally realize that Naomi is fulfilled, and she realizes this while she's holding the baby on her lap. You know, the original audience, when they would have read this, they would have seen and picked up a lot of issues that we just kind of totally miss, because this is almost written 3,000 years ago. The original audience was a gathered audience at a festival time. It was the Jewish feast of the Pentecost. And in a sense, what we find is the book provides the vital links. Like I shared, Israel was going through a dark time. Everyone was doing whatever they want. There were no kings. So there were judges in the land, and people were doing as if they would whatever they chose to do. And I don't know if you have some time, it's go and have a read of Judges. And like around chapter 18, chapter 20, it just gets really gruesome. You think, wow, that's pretty bad. It sounds like Sydney, honestly. And it's quite awful. But what we find is the author provides for us some key theological laws in there that he hopes as us as an audience to pick up so we make sense of the whole book. In chapter 2, he picks up the law of gleaning. And he makes big of it when we find that Boaz is a man who keeps the law of God and allows those who are aliens or those who are from foreign lands to come, and as their workers are going through the harvest fields, they leave the corners, the edges, so the poor, the impoverished can actually find some living for themselves, find some income, find some bread. Chapter 2 focuses on that. Chapter 3, we find the law of the kinsman redeemer. Get the MP3, download it, listen to it. It's a great sermon. And Tim makes just a mention of the role of the kinsman redeemer. And we find that all that is it's a relative who meets the need of the financially broke, in a sense. It's one part of the kinsman redeemer's role. Chapter 4 goes into the law marriage of widows. And we find when a woman has bereaved of a husband, and if there is no one left behind to keep the name, the family name going, the name will be wiped away unless a kinsman redeemer comes, unless a brother-in-law or a closest relative will come in and maintain the family name. And the narrator assumes that all the readers of Ruth, as they read through chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4, they will recognize these covenant factors. And as they would automatically make the assumption, hey, look at Boaz. In a time when Israel was going through confusion, turmoil, losing its identity with God, with Yahweh, here is one man who's willing to make a stand, willing to claim his allegiance to God, willing to be loyal no matter what the temptation, no matter even if it comes as an opportunity to take a nice parcel of land, together with a beautiful woman, a young woman, he will go through the strategic laws and do things right. And it's more or less the narrator wants us to pick those things up. And if we don't, we kind of miss it, and we tend to more or less do what most people have done with the book and start to spiritualize it and look for a word from God in the character of Boaz and Ruth, which isn't too bad, but it's not exactly what the book is all about. The big picture of the book is God working amongst the great nation to bring the salvation of the world through some characters, key characters. Friends, Tim more or less left us with the big question. Well, the reading of chapter 3 ends where we find, does Boaz get the girl? Does the hero get the girl? Well, let's delve into there. Let's have a look at that and see what happens. Chapter 4, we discover that the first point on the PowerPoint is overcoming the final obstacle. We find that Boaz has to make one more. If we could flick to the first point, that'd be great. Thanks. Boaz has to make just one more obstacle that's in his way, that stands in the way of him claiming the land of Naomi and also gaining this widow, this lady who obviously needs help, and this lady Ruth, who the book is focusing on. Let me pick it up in verse 1 and 2 where it says this. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. What's going on here is more or less assembling a legal hearing. What he's doing is a typical thing. The man who would want to settle a plot of land, a marriage situation, or anything like that, there are no supreme courts, so they go to the town gates. They pick up the person who they want to do the dealings with, the legal proceeding with, and they allot 10 elders of the town, 10 men who have known of equal standing, 10 men who are basically men of integrity, men who know the law, 10 Jews, and the 12 of them will sit down at the town gate and work out the final proceedings to what they want to talk about. And here is Boaz. He calls a summons and he brings in the kinsman redeemer, the man who has basically the first option on Ruth and the plot of land. And we go through and we see what he says in verse 3 and 4. Then that's Boaz. He said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I'm next in line." And just before Boaz says anything else, there's a kind of a pause there, and the narrator slips in these inverted commas, and the unmentioned kinsman redeemer says, "Hey, I'll redeem it, I'll buy it, I'll claim it." That's what he says. What we find is Boaz, a man of integrity, he kind of sets out what's going on, the scenario. "I wanted to just let you know," Boaz more or less says, "there is a lady who's come back, she's impoverished, she's in a time of need, she's selling off land, will you want to do the great task of supporting her?" And he says, "I'll do it." But what happens next, Boaz, in a sense, kind of lets him know about the fine printed writing conditions apply at the end of the contract. And we read that in verse 5. And Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead in his property. At this the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Then the narrator kindly puts for us who aren't too informed of what's going on. In verse 7 he says, now in earlier times in Israel, the redemption of redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandals and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are my witnesses that I have brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahon, and I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess. This widow shall be my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among this family, from among his family, or from among the town's record. Today you are my witnesses. What in actual fact is happening here is a situation where the kinsman redeemer has an obligation, really, according to the law found in Deuteronomy 25. Here is a family who's in need, and his obligation would be to take on Ruth as his wife, and at the birth of the child, he will take on the plot of land of Naomi's plot of land, so that the child that will be born from Ruth would be the next heir to the land. In actual fact, his family would lose, in a sense, property, and he would have to support the livelihood of Ruth, Naomi, siblings, and family. It's a big task. It's a major role. There's no social security at this time. This is the sort of financial security God has set up for his nation. And you know what we find is that what this unnamed kinsman redeemer does is very disgraceful, in fact. He knocks back the deal and says no. And I'd like to read from you from Deuteronomy 25, in verse 5 to 10. If you have a pew Bible, read it up. Look at it. It's just amazing what's going on. Deuteronomy 25, and this is what the law of God, he set in place to look after those who are in the situation that I am in Ruth. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband, his brother, shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out of Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders of the town gate and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry out his brother's names in Israel, his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. Then the elders of the town shall summons him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, I do not want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face and say, this is what is done to men who will not build up his brother's family line. This man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. As here we have a direct connection to Deuteronomy, and what we find is the unnamed kinsman redeemer, he doesn't want to take the charge of looking after Ruth, looking after Naomi, looking after the siblings, and losing, as he says, the estate, the possibility of whatever plans he has at stake. And what we find is that Boaz steps in and he wants to be the man of the hour, the man of the day. And he does. And what we draw from just a lesson from that is here is a man, Boaz, a man of integrity, a man who's wanting to allow God to take the remote control of his life, control him no matter what the outcome. Friends, what we find in point two is a prayer that lifts, encourages and blesses, verse 11 and 12. We find that the elders respond to Boaz's conclusion this way. The elders and all those at the gate said, We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephraim and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now, these are a bunch of names. What do they mean? These are the elders. These are the representative in this court little case. And they're commending, they're praying a blessing upon Boaz's choice. And they realize and acknowledge Boaz as a man of integrity. Ruth has been known as a man as a woman of integrity who's supported her mother-in-law. And they're saying, may the Lord bless this woman who you're taking under the shadow of your wing. May the Lord make her. And they lift up Ruth. Mind you, Ruth is a pagan woman. Ruth is not a natural-born Jew. Ruth is a Moabite, and they're placing Ruth in the same sort of level as Rachel and Leah. Who are Rachel and Leah? These are the two women, the wives of the founding nation of Israel. And these elders are saying, this man Boaz and Ruth have such integrity that we pronounce a blessing on them, and we lift her up to the same status as our ancestors, as Rachel and Leah. It's a tremendous blessing, but they go on to say this as well. May you, Boaz, be famous in Bethlehem, in the place of bread. May you not lose face. May you maintain integrity, and may you be well known. And it's exactly, that's what exactly happens. Towards the end of the passage, we find that Boaz is connected to the line of King David, who would be one of the most profoundest kings, who was known for his love for God. But not only that, we find that Boaz is connected later on to King David, but also to King Jesus, who is actually God, dealing in the dynamics of the story of Ruth. But what we find as we press on in a third point, a child changes everything in verse 13 to 22. Let me read to you. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And she went, and he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer." May I pause it there just for a sec? What's going on? We went from the more or less, you could call it an engagement party, and from the engagement party we moved straight to the marriage in just a number of sentences. And from the marriage celebration, we discover that there's a baby coming along. And all of a sudden, we move into the birthing center, or the birthing clinic, if you want to say it, in those days. And what we have is a bunch of women around there. At that time, Naomi is quite silent. Remember chapter 1, she's the one who says, "God has abandoned me." But the ladies around Naomi are saying to her, "Hey, look what's going on. God has blessed you with a redeemer. God has provided you in a way that you could have never dreamed about." Now, friends, for you and I, what does that mean? Can we just look at what God is doing here in this story and say that, like Boaz, if we keep faith, if we have integrity, if we are people of honor, if we are people who hold to God's and Jesus' teachings, we will be a people who are blessed, a people who will be famous, or a person? Well, you could. But what's more intriguing here is what's going on in the lineage of David, King David. Ruth is not only blessed because she has a redeemer that looks after her. And Naomi is not only blessed because once she was a woman of bitterness, but now Naomi has entered into the line and into the name of King David. Now, friends, for you and I, that mightn't mean much. But when you and I, followers of Jesus Christ, get into heaven, and we have that great procession, and we are there with our brothers and sisters, and we see Abraham, the people we've read of, and we see people like Ruth, we see people like King David, people God has used, nothing special of them, but God chose them as a parcel to convey his grace and his love for the world. Friends, I don't know about you, I long to see the Jesus that King David reminisced and spoke about. But here we find Ruth not even aware of the tremendous blessing that has been placed on her lap. We read there in verse 16, "Then Naomi took the child," this is Obed, "and laid him in her lap and cared for him. Then the women living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. And he was a father of Jesse, the father of David. And then it rattles on the whole lineage from Perez. Perez is a significant sort of ancestor to Boaz, who more or less came into the lineage of King David the same way Boaz did. And so they connect him to Boaz, and from there they shoot off to King David. Friends, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's so easy to be complacent with what we have in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I heard those testimonies about sharing their faith, we have something more tremendous than Ruth to be about. We have a fullness in Jesus Christ that these people 3,000 years ago only dreamt to know about, but we have it in our hearts, we have it in our life. That is God dwelling in us. Friends, I want to encourage you. In Boaz, we find someone who gives the remote control of his life to God. In Naomi, we find a lady who is distraught, who is a prodigal, and we see, without her plannings, God brings her and blesses her in a tremendous way. In the person of Ruth, we find a young lady who, no matter what, follows her mother-in-law, and through this escalates circumstances that no one could put together except God. The book of Ruth reminds us that God wants to rekindle. Now remember, the context is Israel is in the midst of Judges' times, in the midst of Samuel, when chaos and anarchy, spiritual anarchy is happening. And the narrator wants to convey the message, look at what God is doing through just one person in this devastated nation, Boaz. Friends, tonight, think about what God can do through just one person in this devastated spiritual nation of Australia. Friends, you are that person. You are that lady. You are that man. So I speak to your soul tonight. May I encourage you, the message we get is far profound than what these original readers in Ruth would understand or attain. But what we understand is that the author is more or less opening up the album of what God has done in the past. I don't know about you, but no matter what I'm doing, if I all of a sudden go through some sort of old boxes and I find some old photos, whether it's 10 years ago or like I found one 21 years ago and I had this major hairdo and like the chains are hanging, and I was actually going to put it on my PowerPoint. I asked my wife to scan it. I said, no, I don't want them to remember me, but I want you to remember this. What God is doing here in Ruth is he's opening up what he's done in the past, and he wants us to stand with our finger then and say, if he can do this to a devastated nation with one or two or three individuals, how much can he do with a church? How much can he do with a couple, a handful of believers who are willing to have integrity running through their bloodstream for God, loyalty to Christ? And friends, that's what I see is, in a nutshell, the book of Ruth, a reminder that God is working salvation for the universe in one life in the middle of catastrophe. God is able, but God calls the reader today, the 21st century reader, to say, claim your loyalty to me. See what I've done? I can do it again and again and again. Do you know, friends, I just want to end there, and I want to encourage you. As we launch the year off, you may be, in a sense, maybe perplexed. I don't know, Christian, what I'm going to do this year, and I'm really concerned about the outcomes of the year. Well, there are many characters in the Bible that are in similar situations, and Naomi is one of them. Take courage in the character of Naomi. Although she had no idea what would come out of that day, in less than a year, she was in the line of King Jesus. Now, she didn't know that, and nor do we know what this year could bring out for you. You may be going through a perplexing time where you've lost somebody, like Ruth, a dear husband, or an auntie or grandmother, whatever it be, you may be grieving at this time. May I encourage you, take note of the characteristics of Ruth and discover what God does with a woman who's way out in darkness. He brings her into his kingdom and he uses it in a profound way. And she never imagined this. It's just so much like God. Do you know, people say, Chris, you're too big on faith. I say, no, look, faith is just an opportunity for God to produce what he always does best, his great, glorious works of triumph. And faith for us this year, as we launch into our home groups, as we launch into our social events next week for Australia Day, it's an opportunity for us to invite friends. It's an opportunity for us to exercise what we really believe in our hearts. And you know, when I think about Ruth and I think about Naomi, I think of Boaz, they don't even have a quarter of what we have when it comes to understanding the global and universal work of God. And friends, may I encourage you with those things. May I encourage you to just, as we observe God's goodness in action, like in the book of Ruth, we are kind of rekindled and we're reminded about the loyalty that God is asking from us back to him. And so in a sense, this year, 2008, can be an offering of our lives back to God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for the opportunity we've had to just read and to understand. And Lord, when we play worst case scenario, we know at this moment there is someone on our globe who, Lord, just wants to take their life because they don't have the answers that we have about the kingdom. Life doesn't make sense to them. Lord, give us a hunger, breathe into our hearts. Lord, the very burden you walked with your dusty feet through Jerusalem, Lord, touching, talking, making connection with people. Father, give us that hunger to see the truths of your scripture, even as we just had a little peek at Ruth tonight. Lord, fill our hearts with that desire this year. Lord, bless us as we launch out in ministry, in home groups, in social activities, in new lifestyles, in new studies, in new workplaces, Lord, and even the regular places that we're going back to. Bless us, encourage us, Lord, that you are the God of the impossible, you are the God that works out salvation, and you are the God who is in control, the sovereign God of the big world that we walk in. We pray this in Jesus' name.